How many of us are glad to be here this morning? Ah, that's good. We bless God. We bless God. Today, the Lord has laid in my heart a topic called His Coming, the Cause and the Cost. His Coming, the Cause and the Cost. You all have come here, right? And was there a cost for coming? Some of us were just dragged along. Some of us want to be here. Some of us want to relive memories here. And there was a cost that was paid for coming. Some of us, it's the expense of sleep. Some of us, it's our petrol. Some of us, it's our time. You can't catch sleep today here. Amen? Tell your neighbor, you will pay the full cost today. Amen? But then, if you look at the coming of Christ, there was a cause and there was a cost, both on the side of God and also on the side of men. On the side of God and on the side of, I wouldn't say all men, certain men. We would be looking at those aspects. And why is it important for us to look at it? Because He's not just a one-time comer and goer. He's coming again. Tell your neighbor, He's coming again. He's coming again. And tell him or tell her, for me. Very feeble. For me! Wake him up and say, for me! Right? He's coming for his bride again. But why did he come in the first instance? What was the cause? And what was the cost? I want us to go back to a passage in the Old Testament from the book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a passage over there. 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 to 7. And I will paraphrase that. It's the story of, it's not the story, it's the incident of one of Elisha's disciples who passes away, and his wife comes because she has run out of every supply. She is in debt, and there are creditors coming and demanding her for her sons. And she says, she comes to Elisha and says, please help me. This is the situation. So Elisha asks her, what do you have in your hand? And she says, nothing except a flask of oil or a flask of olive oil. And he says, Elisha says, do one thing, borrow as many empty vessels as you can, bring it and start filling this with this one jar of oil. Keep on filling as many as you can gather. And she goes on gathering. She goes on gathering. As much as she gets, that much, this jar of oil is able to fill. The jar of oil does not run dry until it has found the last vessel. And when that is all done, when she goes back to Elisha, Elisha says, sell all the oil. That will take care of the debts. Remember, she had a debt to pay. Keep that in your mind. She had a debt to pay. And he says, that will take care of all the debts that you have to pay. pay, plus you will have surplus to live the rest of your life. Now that's a picture of fullness. The fullness in that flask was enough and more than enough to meet the need and the debt. Which brings me to the first point of the cause of God's coming and the cost that he had to bear for it. It cost him his fullness. It cost him his fullness to pay for our emptiness. The reason God came down, he set aside his fullness and he came down to pay for yours and my emptiness. What is the meaning of fullness? You see, if you want to understand fullness, just look at that flask. That flask was filled to the brim and it was able to fill every vessel that came across to it. It is in the same way God is a God of fullness. There is no emptiness in him. He came down so that he could fill every hungry vessel. He came down so that every debt could be paid. We all owed a moral debt. A moral debt. We couldn't pay back. We couldn't pay back. And God came down. It was in Christ that the fullness of Godhead dwelt. That's what the Bible says in Colossians 1:19. In Colossians 1, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, in Christ, for in him it pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell. If you look at the New Living Translation, it says, God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Another verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for Christ lives in all the fullness of God in a human body. Christ lives in all the fullness of God in a human body, which means that if you wanted to know the essence of who God was or who God is, all you needed to do was to take a look at Christ while he was on earth. The love, the passion, the compassion, the forgiveness, the burden, the understanding, the empathy, the sympathy, everything that one would expect was found in him. He showed what it was to be God to a seeking soul. Mark the word, a seeking soul. And this God in his fullness, what did he do? If you look at verse 7 in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, this God in all his fullness, what did he do? He made himself nothing. In other words, he emptied himself. He emptied himself and took upon the form of a servant and was appearing in human form. When God came to earth, it cost him his fullness. Why? So that I could be filled. Amen? Amen? Tell your neighbor, he came to fill me up. He came to fill me up. This Christmas, if you're hungry, I'm not just talking about a physical hunger. If your soul is thirsty, if there is an emptiness in you, the good news that I have for you is God is here. He's still here. In the midst of us. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you, he said. And he's still able to fill. He's the one who fills all in all, but what he looks for is an empty heart. Is there any room in your heart today which has not been filled? I invite you to invite him, because only he can fill. That is the only jar that could fill the need of that widow. There was nothing else. And that could meet more than all her needs and also sustain her. Today, if you think that you don't have anything, remember there is a God who fills you and who is able to keep you and to sustain you until he calls you. Wow. One person believed it. You have a God who fills you, who meets all your needs, who pays for all your debts, your moral debts. He has paid all and he's able to sustain you till he calls you to himself. Amen. Amen. God knows your hunger, and God's fullness in you is more than enough for you. It cost him his fullness to pay for our emptiness. What else did it cost him? It cost him his riches to pay for our poverty. Now you might say, I'm not poor. Well, let's find out what the word says about our poverty. But let's see what the word says about who God is. I'll just pull out a few descriptions that the Bible calls God as. The Bible describes God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, that you find in Isaiah 57 verse 15. The Bible calls God as the possessor of heaven and earth, Genesis 14, 19. Calls God the King of glory, Psalm 24 verse 7 and verse 9. Calls God the creator of the ends of the earth in Isaiah 40 verse 28. Calls God the King of kings and the Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6 verse 15. It calls God the God who dwells in light unapproachable, 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. The God who owns a cattle upon a thousand hills, Psalm 50 verse 10. In all its essence, calls God somebody who lacks nothing. The one who made everything and the one who lacks nothing. Imagine the sultan of this land coming and asking you, boss, can you give me 50 paisa? That's what we will say. Really? You don't have? But imagine him emptying himself and coming to your home and say, I don't have anything, give me food. You would ask him, why are you like this? Right? Won't you ask him? And today, he's showing us why he did that. I'm not talking about the Sultan, he will not do that. But the King of Kings did that. When he came to earth, he made himself poor. Imagine, his bassinet was a feed trough, cattle feed trough. My wife and I were discussing that day. Imagine putting Ashu, our son, into a feed trough. We go about choosing where we need to put our child. Whereas the King of Kings, when he came to the earth, he didn't even have a place. He didn't have a maternity ward, let alone a house. He had to be born into a stable. He had to be born into a very poor family. And while growing up, and even in his ministry, though he had the opportunity to multiply bread, he did it for others, but for him, no. When the disciples asked him, in the book of John, the first dialogue that somebody has with Christ is, they went and go and ask him, where do you stay? And he says, come, I have a house in Kurum Hills. 6-bedroom, full AC, smart home. No, he said, to someone else he said, even foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. Now when these disciples, you can go back and read in the book of John, when these disciples follow the invite of Christ, he says, Christ asked them actually, what do you seek or what do you want? And that's a question God is asking someone today. What do you want? And those disciples said, we want to see your home. He says, come and see. And once they saw, they didn't run away saying stinky place. No. They stayed. From then on, they started following him. Which means to say that the person was worth more following than the place. The person was worth more to follow than the place. Sometimes we look for a change of place. Sometimes we look for something else to latch on so that we can continue life. But here, God is saying, I came down, I made myself empty so that you can relate to me. He was relatable to those disciples. They could understand what it meant to be with God. God made himself relatable. It cost him his riches. Now, what was our poverty? Do you think we were really poor? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, 3 and 4. Jeremiah chapter 5, 3 and 4. I want us to read that together. Lord, you're searching for honesty. Are we reading together? 1, 2, go. Lord, you're searching for honesty. You struck your people, but they paid no attention. You crushed them, but they refused to be corrected. They are determined with faces set like stone. They have refused to repent. Look at verse 4. Then I said, but what can we expect from the poor? They are ignorant. They don't know the ways of the Lord. They don't understand God's laws. That is where you find the definition of poverty from the Bible. It's not just a lack of material or physical abundance, but it is a lack of the knowledge of who God is. It's a lack of understanding of who God is. It's a lack of understanding of what God wants. That is what the Bible describes as poverty. And many of us are and were like that. Not knowing what does God want from me. Not knowing what is God's will for me. Not knowing, does God really exist? That is sometimes the questions that we ask. And that is why God came down, to make himself relatable to you and me. It cost him his riches to pay for our poverty. It cost him his life to purchase our freedom. It cost him his life to purchase our freedom from the punishment for sin. You would have heard that during the worship. You would have heard that in the beginning. I want to read from Hebrews 2:17, and I'm reading it from the Contemporary English Version, which says why Christ had to become or take on a human form. He had to be one of us so he could serve God as a merciful and faithful high priest and sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins. He had to take on a human form to pay for our sins. And what was the price that he paid? He himself became the sacrifice on the cross. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. And it says, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. And the Bible says, he is man. Everybody say, man. He is the man, Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Not only did he come to dwell with man, but he also came to die for man, so that he could dwell in man. He could dwell in man through his spirit. A holy and a just God cannot brush sin under the carpet. Which of you will accept a judge's rule if he takes a bribe? Tell me, who is ready to accept a judge's ruling if he takes a bribe? None of us. And then we think we can bribe God by our actions, by our good deeds. You think God can be bribed? No, he cannot be. And that is why he exacted the price from himself. For what we could not pay, he himself came down, made himself poor, so that the price for our sin could be paid by him. The cause and the cost. And there is something very interesting over there that you see in the cross. You see, we got things that we don't deserve. His fullness, his riches, his forgiveness. But there is one thing that we deserved, which we could not have taken had he not come, which God was willing to pour out, which as Christ emptied himself, he was filled with that. You know what that is? The cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath, as Christ emptied himself, God poured it out on him. The punishment for yours and my sin, God poured it out upon the Son, so that you and I, God knew that we cannot take it. And that is why he came to this world. The cause and the cost. That was God's cost for man's cause. Now, what was man's cost for God's cause? Was there anything man could do? Or was there anything God expected from man? We can get up here and from here and go, God did everything, I don't have to do anything. No. There was something, when you see his first coming, God looked from man. And if we will look at four people or four sets of people from whom God looked for something when he came the first time. The first set of people were parents. Parents shout hallelujah. Few parents are awake. Parents shout hallelujah. Few parents are still sleeping. Parents shout hallelujah. Let the children know parents are in the house. Hallelujah. Yeah. Joseph and Mary, what did God expect from them? What did it cost them? It cost them their livelihood. Facing uncertainties to fulfill the word of God that was spoken over the child. Pastor introduced us with Isaiah, the prophecy that was given concerning Christ. There was a word that was given that Christ will come, but God looked for men who would partner with him in that process. There were commands given, there were divine directions given, and God was looking for who will pay the cost. And the cost that they had to pay was a life that pays the cost for divine disruptions. A life that pays the cost for divine disruptions. To Joseph, God gave, if you look at Matthew 1, 20 to 21, I'll read them quickly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. And note the command given to him, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The next command in Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now the first thing Joseph is asked to do is, take Mary as your wife, don't divorce her. Right? And that time, Jesus was not yet born to tell that divorce is not permitted. So he had to listen to the voice of the angel, keep Mary as his wife. And when he thought, okay, that much only, then he said, no, now move to Egypt. Imagine, he had to take up all his workshop, move shop to Egypt. Then, Matthew 2, 19 to 22, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. See the disruptions and the detour Joseph had to take. And to Mary, what was told to Mary? In Luke 1, verse 30 onwards, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now there is a difference in how the angel speaks to the man and to the woman. Can anyone tell the difference? Well, you see the biological aspect of manhood there, where the angel speaks to man in his sleep. All the time angel was speaking to Joseph, he was sleeping. He was fulfilling his biological duty as a man, correct? All of you are looking at me seriously. I'm just joking. No. No. But you see the biblical manhood that God was expecting Joseph to fulfill. Whenever he is asked to arise, he said, take the child and the mother. Wherever you go, you are not going isolated, sending the visa and bringing them back. You are going lock, stock and barrel. You are not setting up separate shops. You are going lock, stock and barrel, because that's a responsibility of a man. Joseph, you cannot skip your responsibilities just because this is the King of Kings. He could have asked back, Lord, send an army. No, he's a king. He could have told the angel, why don't you protect? Why are you expecting me to do it? No wonder the angel spoke to him in the dream. Otherwise, like Zechariah, he would have had to be muted. No. And to Mary, the angel had a conversation. 2,500 words fulfilled. Because Mary asked questions back. How can this be? What should I do? All those questions. And God was God enough to clarify everything. But then, what am I saying here? Or what is the Lord telling us over here? Just because God came down in human form and he was the King of Kings, he did not absolve man of responsibilities. And he was looking for men who will pay the price for disruptions. Kingdom results are not exempt of responsibilities. God looks for men who will partner by paying the cost, even the cost of disruptions. Now, one aspect of Mary and one aspect of Joseph, if you see, how were they able to fulfill that paying of the cost? Very simple. If you ask Joseph, Joseph, how did you do it? He would say, very simple. What was told to me, I do. Simple obedience. When he was asked to move, he didn't say, God, that fellow has not paid my bill. I still have this to finish. Nothing. He took up, he moved. Simple obedience. What about Mary? I want us to look at one part of Luke chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 19. Luke chapter 2, verse 18, it's when the shepherds come and declare about what they had seen. All were astonished, or all who heard it marveled at all those things that were told them by the shepherds. But look at what Mary does. Verse 19. Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. There was instant viral flashing of messages as soon as everybody heard it. But there was one person who treasured what was heard and kept pondering over those words. Mary held on with reverence. Her attitude was marked with patient reverence to what God had said. Today, how are you and I treating God's word? Now, the beautiful part of it, which you can go back and read, each time Joseph took a step, Matthew writes saying, and this was done so that this word would be fulfilled. And this was done so that this word would be fulfilled, that the son shall be called out of Egypt. So this was done so it will be fulfilled that he was called a Nazarene. Every step of his obedience, God was fulfilling a larger picture unknown to them. Prophecies were being fulfilled when they were being obedient. Today, how are we towards prophecies? New Year is coming. I want to know what is the prophecy for me? What is the promise for me? All the prophecies and promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen. For the glory of God. But are you and I willing to take those steps of obedience that God looks for? The cost for the cost. The cost for the cause. The second set of people, shepherds in Bethlehem. Now, what were these guys doing? We just heard it 2 weeks back. They were looking after their flocks, and then they hear a divine announcement. Can we just look at that? Verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there will be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." There was a sign that was shown to them. And what did they do about the sign? Look at verse 15 of the same chapter, Luke 2. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing has come to pass.'" Remember, they were watching over the flock. And then, from then on, they moved to see whether how what has been told has come to pass. Not whether what has been told has come to pass. How what has been told has come to pass. And after that, if you see, they went about proclaiming that everywhere. It was a short assignment. It was for a night. It required only a shift in focus for a time. And God was looking for people who would allow disruptions to their focus. In this world of productivity and focus timings, are you willing to be disrupted? When he came the first time, there was a sign shown, and there were a set of people willing to proclaim after having seen the signs. When he's coming again, he said there would be signs. Yes or no? What were the signs? "And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines." Have we seen any of those signs? Have we? Have we? Ask your neighbor, have we? Are we ready to proclaim what we have seen? I'm not talking about the sign. I'm talking about how he has come into yours and my life. Are we ready to go and proclaim that? Short assignment. It's not going to take you eternity. God is not going to wait till that. It's a short assignment, and it can be fulfilled only on earth. And it can be fulfilled only to a set of people who have not heard. Are you and I ready? The third set of people, watchers outside Jerusalem. These were the Magi. We all know that passage. The Magi from the east came asking Herod. We see that in Matthew 2. I'm not going there. Matthew 2 verses 1 to 2 and then from 7 onwards. There were a set of people who were looking. These were astrologers, so-called people who were looking for divine signs. They were not of Israel. They were not of Jewish descent. They were people who were worshipping a different God, if I may say that. But what was the price that they were paying? They were paying, they were living a life that pays the cost of seeking a divine encounter. Paying the cost of seeking a divine encounter. They were willing to come out of their comfort zone, and they were willing to ask, "Who is this God? We have come to worship the King of Israel." They come to the wrong place, actually. They come to the court of Herod, and they say, "We have come seeking him." And when they hear where he's supposed to be, the Bible says they saw the star and greatly rejoiced. You will see that in Matthew 2, 7 onwards. When they saw the star, they were greatly rejoicing. But when they saw the sun, they started worshipping him. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the sun god. I'm talking about when they saw Jesus Christ, they worshipped him with their treasures. Out of their treasures, they brought gifts. The price that they paid for seeking a divine encounter. They were seeking and they were found by a God that was not known to them. But that God knew them. Today, you are here, you might not be knowing who this God is, but let me assure you, He knows you by name and He has brought you here. Are you willing to move out of your comfort zone to know Him more? And to us, God is asking, these men were bringing their treasures when I came first, when I came the first time. What treasures are you going to bring to me when I come to you the second time? What treasures am I going to bring to my king when he comes for me? What treasures? For the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Bible says that I am known by my treasures. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good things. What good fruit am I going to bring for my king when he comes again? What was the key for the preparedness of these magi? You see, one thing they did. They held on to the substance, what they knew. They knew the star. They knew how to look at all those things. But as soon as they saw, they held on to the shadows. But as soon as they saw the substance, they worshipped. They knew things partially, but when they saw the fullness of God in Christ, they worshipped. You don't need to know everything to surrender your life to Christ. You don't need to know everything. I don't need to go to a Bible college and learn the whole Bible and then offer my life. God looks for that mustard seed of faith. Do you believe that I came for you? Do you believe that I paid the price for your sins? That is what God is asking you and me today. That is enough to begin with. The last set, the waiters in Jerusalem. We saw the watchers outside in Bethlehem. We saw the watchers outside Israel. The last set of people, the waiters in Jerusalem. It costed them a yielded life to prepare to meet the God that they were waiting for. Who am I talking about? Two people. Two people. Simeon. In Luke 2:25, it says, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. This man was waiting expectantly for the Lord. And the secret of his waiting, the Bible says, he was filled with the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God was on him, and the Spirit of God led him to the right time when Jesus came into the temple. That is the key for you and I to meet him again. Amen. 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 A life yielded to the Spirit so that you are able to lead, allow him to lead, follow the leading of the Spirit of God. That was the secret of Simeon. That when he was waiting with expectancy, he was not waiting in emptiness. He was waiting with the leading of the Holy Spirit always on him. The second person, Anna. Verse 36 of Luke 2. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only for 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. An expectancy that is marked with worship, that is marked with fasting, that is marked with prayers. These were the people who were waiting for the first coming of the Lord. That is how their expectancy was sustained. Today, God is asking you and me, am I expectant of his coming? If so, how am I prepared for it? Am I living a life that is yielded to the Spirit of God? A life that pays to the cost of divine expectation. A life that pays the cost of divine expectation. The key for us is, if we wait eagerly for the Lord and for his coming and yield ourselves completely to the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is in us will lead us to his coming. Just as how Simeon was led to the temple when Christ was brought to the temple, so will he lead us when he comes at the twinkle of an eye. Amen. So how am I waiting for his coming? Just 4 points from the summary of whatever we saw. Am I living a life that pays the cost of divine disruptions? Am I willing to be disrupted by God? Or am I saying, God, this is my path, you follow, I go? Or am I saying, Lord, where you go, I follow? Am I living a life that pays the cost of divine opportunity? The shepherds had a divine opportunity for a window, and they were willing to pay the cost at that point of time. Am I willing to pay the cost of divine opportunity? Am I living a life that pays the cost of seeking a divine encounter? If I do not know who this God is, am I willing to move out of my comfort zone and seek him? Am I living a life that pays the cost of divine expectation? Divine expectancy of his coming. I'm calling on my brother Emmanuel Marcus to close us in prayer. But before that, I'd like us to stand up. For the past so much time, God has spoken to each of us. I believe he has spoken, because his purpose of coming was not in vain. How are you? How am I ready for his coming again?
Hallelujah. Cause and cost. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Christmas message. And I have just one take home that I'll just share with you. Freely I've received of God today. Freely we have received of Jesus coming down and eventual death. So what cost is it to me? My cost today is I'll go out and I'll share the good news. As you go out today, share the good news. It's Christmas. Jesus was born today. Our salvation has come. And I'd encourage you, everybody will want to know the story of Christmas. In your offices, share the word. In your neighborhood, share the word. You know, the Bible says, you know, when he says the cost of discipleship, someone said, let me go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead, isn't it? He said, you just follow and preach the word. So I believe all of us here are born again. As we go out, let's preach the word. Let's preach the good news. It's all about the good news. As you have a good time, I believe the Lord will bring someone that you share the word to. Wherever you're eating, probably somebody serving you, or wherever you go, share the good news. Please, can you just wave your hand at just come to say, I'm going to share the good news wherever I meet today. Please, thank you so much. God bless you. As you have made that commitment, God will bring them to your fold in the mighty name of Jesus. Father Lord, we see these hands. Even as we go out, Father Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us, Father. We commit ourselves, Father Lord, to share the good news of Christmas, Father Lord, the good news of salvation that has come to stay with us, Father Lord. Even as we celebrate today, Father Lord, we'll not lose focus of the cost of what you have done for us, Father Lord. We're eternally grateful, Father Lord. We cannot pay back, Father Lord. But all that we can do, Father Lord, is share the good news. Help each one of us, Father Lord, to share this news in this season, Father Lord. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for your son. We thank you for being alive at a time like this to worship and fellowship with one another. Father Lord, we say thank you. Some have not been able to see this day, but we have seen this day in good health. Lord, we say thank you. Lord, our prayers as we depart this place, let your presence go with us. Father Lord, as we celebrate, Father Lord, may your presence abide with us, Father Lord. By chance, someone might be on the sick bed. Father Lord, we pray for healing in the mighty name of Jesus. That they'll stand up from their bed, Father Lord. And Lord, that they'll be able to rejoice and remember this day for good. We pray for our members that are not here. Father Lord, wherever they are, may the blessings of Christmas abide with them. We pray for people that will travel, Father Lord. Lord, we pray for journey mercies. Father Lord, we're not forgetting your son that you have used, Brother Rajesh. Lord, where he has taken from, Father Lord, we ask that you replenish in the mighty name of Jesus. Continue to bless him. Continue to bless the works of his hands, Father Lord. May he discover in a new way in this season of life, Father Lord. Take the glory. Take the adoration, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Let's share the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. I wish everybody a wonderful celebration. God bless you. Hallelujah.